We're going to go to prayer here after a little while, but before then, we have the privilege of having the Word of God open to us. And so how many of you men are here tonight who are scheduled to speak on a verse? All right, there's 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right, I think one is missing then. All right, so let's start with, let's see, raise hands again. Now I may not get as many hands, all right? Brother Larry, why don't you start us off? Would you do that then, Josh? We'll work our way around to Brother Jesse. And if we could keep it to maybe 5 minutes, 6 minutes, something like that. Brother Larry's going, yeah, preacher, like you do that, all right? He didn't say quite that, but I was reading between the lines. But we do have a brief business meeting that we want to just run through a couple of things so to keep you up to speed on what's going on here at Calvary. All right, brother, I can't wait.
Good. All righty. Good evening, everybody. So let's just start with thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you for allowing us to gather together, be together. I'm going to go ahead and mention, I think, about the little Hensleys, Brother James. I just come in the parking lot and told Kim, I said, there's the newlyweds. So they've been baptized, so they're the newlyweds. But that's kind of my topic for this evening is those young ones, Brother James, Josh, and probably some others of us. So tonight I'm going to read out of Proverbs, course 13, verse 10. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So I'm going to go ahead and go to Blue Letter Bible right off the bat. I remember Josh, he's liking that. He's jumping all over that. So I'm going to jump in there with him. So I'm going to talk about three words tonight. I'm going to talk about pride, contention, and well-advised. So under pride, the biggest word that I've seen that's relevant to me to where I can give my testimony through these scriptures is arrogance. Doing my own way. Okay? And part of that doing my own way was being left alone after salvation. All right. So then it goes on, and that pride, it cometh by contention. So contention had quite a few words, a quarrel, strife, debate. And the word debate hit me. The contention is the debate was the internal argument that I had with myself. Continuously making everything right. It's okay to drink this beer. It's okay if I smoke these cigarettes. It's all right if I say bad words. It's okay because I'm all right. I'm gonna do it my way anyway. You know, I'm gonna do it my way because of pride. I'm just gonna do it my way. All right. So those are the definitions, okay? The last one is well advised. The Word, the Holy Scripture, and godly counsel. Okay, so godly counsel goes right along with the being left alone after salvation. That little book, you already took it. You took that little book. That is what this is about. Yeah, it's exactly what this is about. So I'm going to start, try not to be too confused. I'm going to start with James, chapter 1. I forgot, I got my phone. Sorry, I'm not ready. I'm not like Jesse. He jumps up here, he's got everything ready. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. That's why I'm thinking, wait, this is going to be way longer, 5 minutes. Okay. You know, the phone does help. Helps keep you just a little bit quicker. All right, James, chapter 1. And you guys don't have to flip with me. There's a whole lot. Here, I'm going to go back and forth. All right, verse 23 through 24. It says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. I like using the word mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I got saved looking in the mirror. Then I turned away and straightway I forgot who I was, so I was going my way. I was doing it my way. And that was part, that's where the pride started coming in, the contention. I started debating with myself, is this right, is this wrong? It's all right. It's okay. So when it comes to being left alone, which is my first point, I'm trying to do like the pastor does. I'm doing my 3 points here and try not to take 45 minutes. But being left alone, I go to, wait a minute, I messed it up. I'm going to go to Genesis. And again, you guys don't have to bounce around with me. Just trust me, I'm reading the King James Version. Should be all right. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 and 7, this is what the scripture tells us. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. All right, and this is where he God accepted Abel's offering, but didn't accept Cain's. Now, he was very wroth, and I know what's happening. He's got pride, and he's doing it his way. Kind of reminds me of a guy named Larry. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Okay, so this is God walking with Cain, saying, hey, just talk to me. Work with me. Let's figure this out. God knew the answer, of course, but Cain didn't. So if thou doest not, it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Talking about the desire ruling over him. And that was me walking my own way. Cain walking his own way. And we will come back to that. So then I go to Jeremiah, verse, chapter 18, verse 12. And the scripture says to us, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. So even though I was saved, I still was doing it my way, you know, my own devices. I was walking after my own devices, and it brought evil. It brought evil out of my heart, things I said, actions that I took. So then I got to thinking about these little ones that's just been baptized, Brother James. I'm thinking about Josh, these newlyweds. We can't let them walk alone. We can't let them walk alone. So now I'm going to go to responsibility. And I'm going to go back. Bear with me. I'm going to try. I don't know if I'll get this in 5 minutes. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to go to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And I'm trying to do that in that attitude, that prideful arrogance, you know, the internal debate, the argument. Am I my brother's keeper? So then I go to go to 1 Corinthians first. I do like the. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 12 and 13. And the scripture says, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. So that's things like I'm hanging out with my friends. Bad words, alcohol, smoking, blah, blah, blah. With that whole arrogant attitude. The whole arrogant attitude. Preacher saying he ain't gonna make it. He ain't gonna make it. So then I go to John 13, verse 34 and 35, way down at the bottom. And this is what the scripture says. This is Jesus talking himself. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I think about this love with these children that just got baptized. James, getting ready to get baptized. He's going to be a newlywed. If we love him, we can't let him walk alone. So in Galatians chapter 6, here's kind of the way it works. And this is just the Holy Spirit just pouring this stuff onto me this past week. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There we are, not leaving each other alone, walking together. And I go on down to verse 6. Let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So now I'm reaching out to Josh, Brother James. Preacher's teaching to us. We go to him and talk. Hey, I'm confused here. Help me. The ones that are teaching us. The students have to be active also. Go to the teachers and say, hey, I don't get it. Even Jesse in his class. Jesse, I don't get it. Where were you at? Were there? What were you talking about? Keep that communication open so that we're walking together. Now, in discipleship, which is what the preacher's talking about, the discipling these newlyweds, I go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to go to verse 19 and 20. Go ye, therefore, this is Jesus talking. Go ye, he's telling us what to do. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Teaching the word. And he's with you. He's right there in Genesis with Cain. He's right there with Cain. And Cain's like, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not listening. I'm not hearing. It's okay. The way I did it, it should have been accepted. You should have accepted my offering. That's the whole Cain. Because you get out in that pride, you're left alone. Things are pulling at you. You're left by yourself. And then I go back to James, I know it's in here. It was in here earlier. That's another thing. I need to study the order of the books in the Bible. And then I go, I already read 23 and 24. I'm going to read them to you again, but then I'm going to key in on verse 25. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, hey, I'm saved. But then he turns and he goes away. He goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. Going and being his own, I'm going to do it my way. I can handle this. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, looking into the truth, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And I think about Kim leading me. My future wife, which is now my wife, leading me back to the Lord, saying, no, nah, don't do it your way. Don't go that way. Because, and since then, it's been blessings. The way I view blessing is just like the flower pot. You're not going to get $1 million, but you're going to get a dollar or whatever. You're going to get a blessing. You're going to put that blessing, that flower blessing, in the pot. You're going to get another one. Then you're going to get another. At the end of the day, you got three. At the end of 2 or 3 days, you got 8. At the end of the week, you got 12. At the end of going into the next week, you got to empty it out and fill it back up, because you got so many blessings, you ain't got room. You ain't got room. So then This is the fun part. I'm going to go back to Proverbs, and I'm going to give you this definition again. Well advised, the word, the law of liberty, the truth, godly counsel. Students go to the teachers. Teachers go to the students. Don't let these newlyweds walk around and not understand what's going on, because they'll pick their own way. They're born that way. Preacher talked about it this week. We're born to not be good. You know, we're born in a sinful world. So then I'm going to take us a trip through Proverbs for a little bit, and I'm going to go to chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. He's telling us there's safety right there if we just be together, talk together. What are we doing? What are we learning? Then I go to chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, walking by yourself, doing your own thing, prideful, arrogant. But he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. All right, I'm going to keep going. I'm almost done. Bear with me. 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. It's talking about things that you might have coming up in your life, like you may say, like Josh may say, hey, I'm in love with this girl. I'm thinking about getting married, you know, and he brings her in, the girls, and you know how we are. We're all, you know, we love Josh. We don't want Josh to, it's not our pick to pick his future wife, but Josh says, what do you think? Well, whatever. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. It's that counsel. It's going for the counsel.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so 24, verse 6 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's that safety in the multitude of counselors. Okay? So I'm going to end it up right there, but then I put my thoughts into it at the end to finish and say, we need each other, both teachers and students. We cannot leave a newly converted by him or herself. We cannot. If something happens, it's our fault. It's our fault. And our brother or sister is our responsibility. We are our brother's keeper.
Amen. Amen. Praise the
Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
Brother Larry, I've definitely felt that same thing, and I considered it kind of like rationalizing yourself into a... I almost don't even want to say it's getting cornered, because it's almost like it's so free that you end up falling into like a Grand Canyon or something like that. It's really odd how to word that one. But I ended up just diving into Proverbs here a little bit, and what kind of hung me up was verse 7 and 8. And when I first read it, at first glance, it seemed kind of oxymoronic, almost backwards how it was worded. And then whenever I dove in, like you recommended, I needed to actually really break down the wordings to understand it. And so, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And so, since the word rich was used in there twice, but one was wicked, one was not, is what made me really need to understand what was going on. And at home, I'm reading Matthew's, and I ended up getting to the parable of talents, chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. And the kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins, am I at the right one here? Oh, whoops, wrong verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. One man he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them over 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Okay. And so, to me, they treated the currency as their own. And so the 2 that went and traded handed 2 and 5 talents, which I was curious as to what a talent actually was. And it's approximately 20 years of a day laborer's wage. And I didn't know that they gave 1 denarii per day. So that's about 6,000 denarii. And I mean, that's just a huge number to me. It really, really is. And so the first two, they invested the money and doubled it. But the last man decided to bury it, being afraid of losing it. So he was labeled slothful and unprofitable, which actually he says later down here, Jesus did. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is mine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. And that also brought me to verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 13, where it says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up. I kind of skipped just a tiny bit. Or hidden / stored up for the just. And so for the just kind of threw me off at first too, so I had to look that up in the Blue Letter Bible, in one's cause. And so he was kind of thrown off. But in my opinion, the 2 men that invested the talents are like making himself poor. They didn't consider the currency as covetous riches, and they labored with it and profited. The other man had buried the talent, but had nothing. Which I'm not sure if to himself, I know this is a parable, so it's kind of an analogy, but I'm thinking that man might have thought, well, my riches are stored, but truly had nothing because he wasn't actually laboring with it, is kind of where my mind went. So he that maketh himself rich is only pretending to be rich and truly hasn't labored. And he that labors as if he is poor actually goes to work every day and just works. I mean, he just does his job, makes his money, comes home, has great riches, or what I considered earnings, because saying the word riches made me think of materialistic items, which I'll get down to that here in just a minute. Then I brought down to verse 8 of chapter 13. The ransom, which is the price paid for freeing a slave, or the price of a life, of a man's life are his riches. I might could say that this is like a man's worth. To take this further would be to say that his riches are materialistic, but his character, ambition, faith, and love cannot have a price tag, nor taken, nor given away. So I consider that a different rich. Thank you, sir. But the poor, or to be in a state of want, I almost consider that desperate, possibly including want of a good character or ambition, which might slide into envy. I'm not really sure on that one. Possibly. Heareth not rebuke. Now, rebuke threw me off for a little while. I had to really dive into that word. And so I looked it up, and it's they that do not like instruction, nor listen to correction, including discipline. So I mean, that's just wicked to me, where it's like, I don't even know how to word that, how they could ignore instruction. It's just, it's mind-boggling to me. It really, really is. And so this leads into verse 18, which speaks of a man that heareth not rebuke. Not only did Solomon mention poverty, but also, shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. He tells us next, but he that regardeth reproof, which that word threw me off a little bit too, who actually listens to instruction and correction, shall be honored, stating how to take action, which I was confused as to whether or not that would be a command or more like a guidance. My grammar, it's been a long time since I took grammar. I wouldn't mind taking that again, actually, just to understand the parts of speech and how they really break down their words. It's absolutely lovely, the King James Version, too, because it seems confusing, but once you understand it, it's so concrete. It really, really, really is. And another good thing, too, I wanted to piggyback off of Brother Larry is once you really dive in, I about lost my point. Oh, this is what it was. We can't master this. I mean, we're always going to be able to grow. Always. Oh, that's what it was. The teachers and student, that relationship. We're always going to be right there. And, you know, the teacher can learn new things, too. And that's what's so lovely about it. It really is. It's absolutely amazing. And so this brings me to the end here about the honored part, because I was confused at first about the word honor, because I almost confused it with a prideful thing. Taking too much honor in your work, I thought I could slip the word pride on top of that, but then I read more into honored, and where did I put that here? No, I didn't write it down anymore whenever I took off my notes. But it's a state of being respected. You're respected for your work instead of you gloating it. You're actually respected, and that's about the best word I have. So we may not experience shame or poverty and gain respectfully earned riches. There's how I worded it. There it is. Honestly gained money, character, and discipline. Thank you very much for letting me speak. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Man, I can't tell you how proud I am of you. Larry, first, Josh, just to hear your heart, speak from the heart. And I don't flatter people, but very appreciative. All right, Proverbs 13. I'm going to go ahead and trim some out to be respectful of time and some other things, so hopefully it won't be too choppy. Proverbs 13:15 is what I looked at, and I asked the Lord to give me some guidance as to what we'd look at, and I could not get away from this verse. Good understanding, verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Joseph, a man of good understanding, had Pharaoh's favor. Subsequently, he was enabled to gain his ear and help him with the issues perplexing the nation. Abigail, a woman of good understanding, the Bible says of her in 1 Samuel 25, she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, and she won David's favor and many others. Daniel, a man of good understanding, obtained favor from Nebuchadnezzar, and it enabled him to be a great blessing to that entire kingdom. And lastly, but the most prominent, the Lord Jesus Christ, had God the Father's testimony broadcasted from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Favor here in Proverbs is spoken of, as I see it, a thing to be desired. Very similar to grace, and as many times translated in the Old Testament as grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anyway, winning someone else's favor is a double benefit. One, that we may each give to them good. If we're not in favor with somebody, we may not have an opportunity to deliver anything to them. It allows you and me to serve and influence. Second benefit is that we may each receive good from them. It allows us to be served and influenced. So if we get favor by good understanding leads to favor. What leads to good understanding? How do we get good understanding? And I would submit to you, it is my opinion, that the highest and truest intelligence is found in a moral relation and sympathy with God. We must not only care about what he thinks about, but we must do, as was brought up even this evening, we must do what he says do. And thus we align our desires with his. There have been many great, we could say great, people of the great magnitude of intelligence. Many have been inventors. Many have been great innovators. They've won great prizes. They've been held in the great esteem of others. But godliness is a missing ingredient in so many people's lives. And you pair godliness with whatever measure of intellect, smarts, wisdom, whatever someone has, and it brings life to it. It charges it. Godliness will quicken a man's or woman's intellectual powers and abilities. And if an ungodly person would submit to God, the powers of their mind will be strengthened. I mentioned Joseph earlier, what a man he was. As a youth, without the training, he became a controller of the household of Potiphar. Soon thereafter, at 30 years young, he became a lord over Egypt, fully fulfilling the requirements of his position. Where did that good understanding come from? His moral relationship with God. Genesis 41 lays that out very clear. I'll not read it. 41:38 through 41:41, Pharaoh made the observation, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" The possession of this good understanding in temporal and secular matters, life here on this earth, gives a person favor in the eyes of others. But more importantly, this possession of good understanding in that spiritual development gives one favor in the eyes of all that is good, all good people, all good environments, and ultimately in God's perspective. So changing gears here to conclude, excuse me, verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I personally am all too familiar with the latter portion of that verse from my childhood, as it was often said to me, quote, "Son, you can do things the easy way or the hard way. The way of transgressors is hard." And I heard that, I'm not even exaggerating, probably a daily basis. I am very familiar with that latter portion. It sounds negative, doesn't it? Well, as quickly as I can do this, I want to show you, yes, that's bad news. Don't be found a transgressor. Don't go the hard way. But there, I believe, is a positive element for us. What is the hard way of sin? And I'll just go through this pretty quick. Hopefully it's recorded if you need to go back through this. The way of the transgressor is a hard way because it is unprofitable. It will demand of you hard work, and the pay will be miserable because the taskmaster, the devil, will not pay. And what he does pay, not to contradict myself, is cruelty. Number two, it's a hard way because in the end, it will always be a failure. Sadly, most people only assess the present. And it's the similar thing of directive. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn the ways. Gathering in the summer for that future time in the winter. Many people just see the present summertime and are not diligent, but wintertime comes. They want to stay in the present sin, perhaps a sin of omission. They didn't do what they should have done. They didn't witness to whom they should have witnessed. They didn't tell the truth in a situation that really needed truth. They didn't deal with this sin in their life, this or that. Winter eventually comes. It's also a hard way. Excuse me. It's also a hard way because it is opposed to all the stronger principles that will always prevail over it. Here's a quote. Well, and I'll skip the quote. The short version is, there's no use ever fighting God. Right. It's a lost battle. And God will not bless the transgressor. Number four, it's a hard way because it's an unhappy way. Self will never be satisfied along the hard path. Rather, will pursue with earnest farther and farther down that path in search for happiness, all the while finding more darkness and sadness. And self will be complaining about how ugly the environment is. If you'd have taken the warning ahead of time, you were told that it's ugly to go that way. We don't get to pick the results of our actions. We get the results of our choices. Anyway, I'm done here in about a minute. A hard way, because it will end in eternal ruin. No opportunity to repair the damage if repentance is not done in time. A hard life here, a hereafter eternal ruin for those that do not get saved. The only easy way is the way of obedience. Though the way of transgressors is hard, it is not too hard. This is the positive. The very quality of hardness should be a warning to anyone on that path.
Right. Yeah.
Does this make sense? It's God's voice, if I can say this respectfully, with every bit of hardness that is on the wrong path and not the right path, it's God's voice saying, don't hurt yourself. Do thyself no harm. Why kickest thou against the pricks? God's trying to redirect us to get on the right path. If a mountain is blocked with fallen rocks and every step is misery, would it not tell us the traveler to turn around and find the path? If we go through a blizzard of a storm and we left a place that we were told, do not depart, it is dangerous out there, now is not the time to travel. And we come upon, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but we come across people that have deceased, frozen bodies, no longer living. Is that not telling you, get back, go the other way? The way of transgressors is hard. Let each pain in life trigger a moment of thought. What may the Lord be pointing me to? Is not the guard of the at the tomb of the unknown soldier with a drawn weapon and stern look to turn back the transgressor of that respectful place? Even so would be the hardness, the hardness of the way of the transgressor. So contrast that with the verse, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Please, when you read that verse, don't just think of it of one of difficulty, but rather, what is the Lord trying to do to get you off that path? In his mercy, he has allowed it to be hard. If the Lord pulled his mercy and grace out, way of transgressors might just be a nice, smooth, slippery slope. But let those difficulties in life remind us how beautiful it is to be in good favor with God's people and ultimately God himself.
Amen.
What a blessing. Amen?
Amen?
Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you, gentlemen. It just delights my heart to see the study that goes into this, and the benefits are just compounded. They're benefiting from it. The ones who are close to them, a spouse, a child, a friend, they're going to benefit as a result. But we as an entire body of believers, family here, we benefit from that. Amen? Thank you, gentlemen. I'm looking forward, Brother Allen, to... Is that Brother Allen back there? Is that... Okay, Brother Allen, for next time. And praise the Lord for that. All right. Now, if any of you need marriage counseling, just talk to Brother Larry, and he'll head that up. And that was good. I especially appreciated the amen. It wasn't quite said like amen. It was said when he said about Josh. Josh went, thank you. All right. That was good. That was good. Amen.